Well, I appreciate Dr. Gray so much, and just getting to know her has been such a blessing over the years. Her leadership is something to be cherished by all of you. Give me just one second. Let me just send this Twitter here. It is amazing that you can get Wi-Fi in chapel. I mean, what a very cool thing. So, you know, yesterday, I guess I'm not doing such a good job. I was talking with Greg Hasselhoff, and I said, you know, I'm really concerned about speaking in Hughes, and having gone to school here, this is such an odd place to be and so revered. So I was just amazed that you could get Wi-Fi in here. And I'm very humbled to be here, though, and have this time. So do me a favor, just join me in a word of prayer, and let's get going here. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've blessed us, and we know that you have created us to encourage and to bless others. Help us to use our lives, our gifts, our words to bring hope and encouragement to all we meet. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So, good morning. Greetings from Phoenix, Arizona, where it's a sunshiny 75 degrees today, where it doesn't snow ever, and where we never have ice storms. And, of course, also in Phoenix, we can boldly declare God does have his eye on the sparrow, or in our case, the Cardinals. So we're very excited. This morning, what I want to speak with you about is having a mission of encouragement. We're living in a world that is so full of uncertainty right now. People are losing their jobs. They're living in fear of losing their homes, afraid that they can't feed their children, worried about what's going on in the world, wars in Afghanistan, wars in Iraq, troops being deployed into other parts of the country. And the list goes on and on about all the things that our world is dealing with right now. So as Christians, first, we need to encourage each other. In Hebrews 3:13, the Bible says, encourage one another daily. It doesn't say something nice every once in a while. It says, encourage one another daily. But our society doesn't teach that. It teaches out of looking out for number one. In business, in marketing, in advertising, when we sit down to come up with a message of how we're going to put something out to the marketplace, we have a term for this. We call it the WIFM. It's the what's in it for me. We know that in order for us to sell something effectively to the marketplace, we have to tell them that here's what you'll get from this, here's the benefit to you. So I think that that's how our society works, is right now everyone's about the WIFM, what's in it for me. In fact, you know, the recent story about the U.S. Airways plane that was the miracle that landed on the Hudson, indeed, it was a miracle. But what I find even more fascinating is the miracle of the people talking about it, that the U.S. Airways flight crew is openly, probably against in-house counsel advice, talking about what happened that day, not afraid of potential litigation. And the passengers are also openly talking about how grateful they are for their lives being spared that morning. And they're not afraid of the possibility that their words will be used against them later on in some court case that could possibly bring millions of dollars their way. So I find that that's the miracle, that it's such a blessing that people are openly sharing how grateful they are to have their lives be so saved that day. Because we live in a society right now where people are narcissistic. It is all about what's in it for them. They're not interested in others. And when their lives grow miserable and they don't know where to turn, they look to people like you, and they look to people like your leaders here, and they want to know what's different about you. And so that's the opportunity that we have, to be encouraging and to be encouraging to the outside world. I mean, if you want to really test the theory, here's a good way to do it. If you just do something random for someone and expect nothing in return, they think something suspicious about you. Stop on the side of the road when someone's car is broken down and they want to, can I give you 20 bucks? They can't believe you would just stop to help them. People are not used to receiving blessings just because. And I think that that's the world that we live in today, is that people want to be special. They want to have a blessing, but most people go through their lives without ever having a blessing, without ever having someone speak a mitzvah over them, show them a path, paint them a picture, set a goal for them. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is to be a giver and not be a taker. Don't worry about what others can do for you. Worry about what you can truly do for others. I think it's important that we all want to experience a new level of God's joy. And when we're experiencing a level of God's joy, people want to know what that secret is all about. People want to know what we know. And that's our opening to share God's love with them. I think a few months ago, I was driving to work and praying on my way into work. It's not a great use of multitasking, but if you drove on the freeways of Arizona, you would understand why I'm always praying when I'm driving to work. And I was praying that morning that God would let me be a blessing that day. And it's not a very common prayer for me. It should be a more common prayer, but it was just something that I really was praying it for very selfish reasons. I was having a hard time. My husband and I had just lost our dog of 14 years. He had been this great dog that went to work with me every day. Our warehouses are located in the inner city, so he was a guard dog and he protected me, and so I was very close to him. It was just a sad time for me, and I really just wanted a special touch from God that morning. And so I was praying, God, please, please let me be a blessing to someone today. And of course, this is a good lesson of always be careful what you ask for. But I received a phone call later on that morning, and it was from a friend of ours. And she had told me that she had been out at a horse farm, and that there had been this great little puppy out there, and that this puppy was going to get killed if it stayed there. The horses were going to stomp on him. He had no food. The caretakers weren't going to provide for him at all, and she didn't have a place for him. She had a sick dog at home and couldn't take him in. So she asked me if I would take him in, and I said, you know, I don't want to. It's just not a good time for us. It's very sad for us and our family. You know, a dog, this is too soon. If you're trying to pawn off a dog on me, this is not the way to do it. And I was really concerned about the fact that I would show up with a dog and not tell my husband about it. A few years before, I had actually come home with a dog. He had been on a business trip. I called him while he was away and told him about this great 110-pound puppy that I had just met and that I really wanted to bring it home. And this puppy's now grown to be 180 pounds. And it's still growing. So I was a little concerned about just sneaking a dog into the house and not having my husband's approval on this one. But I ended up taking this dog in. And what's amazing about that is it was a small thing. I mean, I lost a lot of good shoes over the deal. And the dog chewed on books, which is just, that's not nice. But what really came from it is that this woman who had asked me to take this dog in started telling people about this huge sacrifice that she perceived I had made to take this dog in. And it's a story that I've heard repeated over several people's mouths have told me about how they've heard about this and what a blessing it was to her, and in turn how she's turned that story into be a blessing for others. So I think the moral of that story is that when you share with others, that it gives them an opportunity to share what you shared with them, that they take those words of encouragement and they use those words to encourage others. And I think sometimes we become so focused on religion, spirituality, scripture, that we forget the very small, simple things of just encouraging and loving one another. And I think that's what our world really, really needs. I think that's what your fellow students need. Your parents need it, your friends need it, your professors need it, everybody needs a word of encouragement. So I just encourage you to look for ways to share God's love. Share a smile. The easiest way for me is to share a compliment. That's a great way to do it. You know, tell a professor that you appreciate their lecture. You should only tell them that if you really do, because the problem is if you tell them you appreciate their lecture and you didn't, then they're going to repeat that lecture next semester. So you want to really be careful about that. But you should share with them when you really do think that they've done a good job. And I think to the outside world, a mission of encouragement will set you apart from all others. Robert Louis Stevenson says, Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seed you plant. And you don't need to walk up and tell someone that Jesus loves you and throw an informational tract at them. It's more effective to show God's love through your actions and through your words. So right now, this is a time of great prosperity for my company and for us. We're very counter-cyclical. So as the economy has declined, my firm has continued to grow. So much that we're looking to move into a larger facility. So I called my broker and said, listen, we need to get into a bigger building. And he said that this is not going to happen. You entered into a 7-year lease 2 years ago. There's no way that you're going to get out of your lease. And I said, we need a bigger building. We have outgrown our facility. And, you know, he offered me good business counsel and basically said, listen, Deb, I'm really concerned about the fact that I can get you into another building, but you're going to be paying rent on two locations for several years. The market's terrible. We'll never find a tenant. And more importantly, I don't think your landlord will ever let you get out of a lease and sign over the building to a new tenant. So I understood where he was coming from, and I agreed that perhaps this wasn't the wisest business move. But I said, you know, go ahead and let's look for space. Let's see if we can't find space. And I gave him the criteria of what we needed. And it's very important to our business that we're in the inner city. We have an outreach to the inner city, so we wanted to stay in the downtown areas. So I ran through this whole laundry list of things that we wanted. He said, we're never going to find that building either. So you can't get out of your lease. We're not going to find the building. And you're never going to find a tenant. So I started razz him more than anything. I started calling him every morning to give him a word of encouragement. Okay, so we found the building. And we walked into this building, and it was a building that no one else would have ever wanted. It's an old beer bottling plant. It's 8 small warehouses on 5 acres. It was built in the 1940s, so that's really old in Arizona terms. There are very few buildings from the 40s. But it was designed perfectly for us. It had been updated. It had all the latest technology. And it was exactly what we were looking for. And I could see that in this location, our business could flourish in a way that we've never been able to do. That these little mini warehouses could become small businesses for our employees where they could show their entrepreneurial spirit and participate in an even greater way and profit and really turn it into something special. So I was really excited about this location. And we entered into negotiations for the building. My broker the whole time is telling me how crazy he thinks I am. If we can't get out of our lease, we owe $2 million. And, you know, I just said, listen, we got it under control. Don't worry about it. I thought I knew someone that might want to be a tenant, so I went and talked with them. And the timing was perfect. They were just getting ready to make an offer on another building when I went to talk to them. So they were ready to go. So now I had to sell my landlord on the whole idea. And he's in Houston, I'm in Phoenix, so I got on a flight and just decided I'm going to go down and have a nice conversation with them. We'll work this all out. And so I went and I said, you know, listen, my business is growing and we really need to move into a larger facility. I really don't want you to hold us back and we need to get out of this lease. And he sat and he thought about that. And I said, and the good news is I have a tenant for you. And he said, okay. And we talked about the tenant and their financial credibility, and it's like, okay. And he said, well, you know, I think it would only be fair if I let you out of your lease that you at least give up your security deposit. So what could have been $2 million turned into $15,000 and a deal that I would have never even asked for. But that story, that idea about being able to grow a business, about being able to encourage a broker has passed through the business community where my broker has gone around and told everyone about how we just kept believing for this building, that we just knew that all of this would work out. And it's been a great chance for me to have an opportunity to minister to people and to really show them that when you do believe, when you do offer encouragement, people begin to believe what you believe. So by telling my broker every day we have it under control, everything's going to be okay, he began to believe that. And so he had called me and he said, you know, the other night my wife and I were sitting at a dinner party with a few friends, and he said, and I just wanted to share with you, he's a Jew, and he said, I just wanted to share with you. He said, I have never met someone who openly uses their faith in business. Now, I don't start out negotiations. I never tell anyone I'm a Christian. That's just a great way to get people to try to run over you. But I do openly share my belief in the fact that I think people can be encouraged to give better results. I think that people can be encouraged to let you out of a $2 million lease. And I think that by using those things in business, by using those things in the secular world, it just sets a different tone. It sets you apart in such a way that everyone will wonder what's different about you, what they can really learn from you. So you might say that you're a little shy, that you're not sure how you can do that, you're not sure how you can start encouraging people you don't know, and I would just encourage you, you can. Just try it. It's much easier to try it on people you'll never run into. So if you try it someplace where you don't know anyone. Walk into a McDonald's and have something nice to say to people at a McDonald's and try it out there. Think some of the most simple things you can do, some of the most simple blessings come from those small moments. I'll never forget, my father was fighting a battle with cancer, and he had a long fight with it. My mother had called several times and summoned all of the children home. This was it. My dad was going to die. He would rally. We would go home. She'd call again. This was it. Dad was going to die. We'd fly there. He'd rally. We'd go home. This went on over half a dozen times. And so we had left, and we got a call that my dad had actually died. And I was sitting at the airport in Phoenix waiting for my flight to leave. And I wasn't crying. At this point, I was numb from the whole situation. But a man walked up to me and handed me a cup of coffee. And he said, you look like you need this. It was a moment of kindness that I never forgot. It was a touch from God. And I think that those are the things, those are the opportunities that we have to share with someone. You know, he didn't throw an informational tract at me. He didn't witness to me at that moment. Just wanted to share something with me. So I think that those are the opportunities that we all need to look for. And I find that I obviously live in the secular world. I work in it. Probably my biggest struggle is to be in the world and not of it. It's probably my greatest personal battle. But I know that this world, whether it's the secular world or the Christian world, is full of hurting people. People that are hungry, people that are looking for hope, people that are looking for happiness, people that are looking for something more out of life than the 22 funny minutes that come out of a sitcom, that they're looking for joy, they're looking for peace. And I think we can be their hope. I don't think that we need to struggle with concerns about our reputation. I don't think that we need to worry about the fact that people are going to laugh behind our back. I think one of the hardest things can often be as a Christian is that we feel that we have to conform, that we have to fit into a mold. And I think that that's just not the case. God loves you just where you're at. He can work with you just as you are. You don't have to conform to any one picture. You don't have to be any one thing. And those that God can work with, that God can take and use to be an encouragement to others. There's a great quote from Susan B. Anthony. She says, forget conventionalisms. Forget the world, what they think of stepping out of your place. Think your best thoughts. Speak your best words. Work your best works. Look into your own conscience for approval. I've lived in a world, in a secular world, where people think I'm nuts most of the time, including my employees, including my management team. They'll watch us take risks, they worry about them, and then they see everything come together. And I've learned to not care that people might think you're nuts. When in the face of adversity, when things have gone wrong for us in business, when I can speak words of confidence that we are going to be okay, that we are going to get through this, that's the leadership that gets us through those moments. And it's what people have come to know us to do, is that we actually expect miracles to happen on a consistent basis. So I just want to speak some words of encouragement to you and give you a basis for some things that I think that you can say to others. First, God is in control of your life. He has a plan for you, for your good, and for your future. God knows where you will be tomorrow, this weekend, next year, and for all your years to come. Things that you can't even imagine, God is working on in the background. When I attended school at Asbury, I was probably one of the biggest pranksters this school has ever seen. I got in a lot of trouble. The calls my parents got were just amazing. In fact, I did a little thing up in the balcony my freshman year that was legendary for a long time. But I think the one thing I never ever thought was that I would have an opportunity to share in Hughes Auditorium based upon that history. Luckily, there's new leadership at Asbury, and it's softened over the years. But I think that what I just stand in awe of is that God knew all those years ago, when I believe he was laughing at the prank personally, that I would be here. And it was part of his plan. So I think that there are miracles going on behind the scenes right now. God is working on your future right now. God is laying that pathway for you. They'll be bad. They'll be good. But that's all part of the plan. So be encouraged by that. He's preparing your heart and your mouth to be an encouragement to fellow believers and to the outside world. And you are blessed, and you are a blessing. You know, in the Jewish society, when a boy is about to turn 13, there's a celebration held. That's the time where he's going to become a man. We've certainly heard of it. It's a bar mitzvah, and it's a big part of it. But the purpose of the bar mitzvah, the purpose of the mitzvah, which is a blessing, is just that. It is for all the people in that child's life to come together and to paint a picture for what they see the future of that young man becoming, for what they can tell him, here are your talents, here's where you can go, here's what you can achieve. It's a time where people stop and say, I believe in you, I bless you. And I think that those are some of the things we really need right now. I think we need to give people blessings. I think we need to paint pictures for them. I think we need to show them where there is a future. And I think that we need to give them the mitzvah. I think it's what everyone calls for. I think it's what society needs. I think it's how we set ourselves apart. So, let me pray for you, that you become a blessing, that you become more of a blessing than you already are. Lord, help us take our mind off of our own hurts right now, off our own wonderings, and instead, Lord, focus on the needs of others so we can bring hope and we can bring blessings to them. Lead us to move us near those who need a touch of your hand. Together with the saints, we have the power to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of your Son, to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with the measure and the fullness of you and be able to share that love with others. Lord, help us to be the ones who leave legacies of blessings everywhere we go. Lord, help us to be the ones who leave legacies of blessings everywhere we go. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So go out and bless someone.